As those of you know that have been worshiping with us, we're looking at a section of Scripture in chapters 12, 13, and 14 that has to do with miraculous gifts. If nothing happens, we'll finish chapter 14 on Wednesday night. And then we're looking at one more extremely long chapter in chapter 15. So be reading ahead into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians as we kind of bring that book to a close, ease into the second epistle of Corinthians. But as we made, as we talked about this morning, it's a section of Scripture, though it deals with miraculous gifts. There's so much information there that is that will help us to be able to know how to deal with problems that come our way, not necessarily with miraculous gifts, but with the order of worship, the woman's role in the church. You can rest assured that those will be issues that we have to deal with as far as teaching, and there will be people that will make the choice not to worship with a congregation such as this that teaches the truth in regards to the woman's role in the church. So those are some issues that are important issues that we'll be looking at, talking about on Wednesday night, and if you feel like we need to go another study into chapter 14, be glad to do that. But as we pointed out, crammed right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14 is chapter 13 that y'all dealt with on Wednesday night that deals with pretty much an entire chapter on the importance of love. I thought what we would do tonight is kind of talk about God's love. Because in reality, we have a difficulty in our society really grasping and knowing what biblical love is all about. We're so influenced by the world that people many times have a misconception as to what biblical love is really all about. Turn with me, if you will, first of all, to the book of 1 John. And if you'll remember, reference was made to 1 John in our Bible study this morning. And in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9 and following, I think that text is an excellent opportunity for us to see that biblical love, God's love, is a giving love. As a matter of fact, Gay and I were reading some of the study notes in the Bible that she has at home about chapter 13 and the love that's mentioned there by the Apostle Paul. And one of the points that the writer of those footnotes made was that biblical love is an outward expression. Biblical love is an outward expression. And notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Sounds a lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and in verse 16. It's called the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he allowed his only begotten son, and his only begotten son willingly left heaven, and as we said on our study a few weeks ago, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. One of the things that the Hebrew writer teaches us in the fifth chapter, for this to become a reality, for the sinless Son of God to take upon himself the form of a servant, he needed a body. But not just anybody would work. It was a specific body, and it was a body from the seed of David. Remember, if you will, David was promised right before his birth that after his death, after his body was placed in his tomb, one would come from his loins, talking about the master teacher and the prince of preachers. So when you're thinking about God's love, we're thinking about a giving love, so giving that he was willing to offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross. To make it possible for us to really comprehend what forgiving love was all about. So when we're talking about love, we're talking about giving love, and we're also talking about forgiving love. Forgiving love required God's only begotten Son. The word only begotten means the only one of a kind. It was the only person that was capable of leaving heaven and dying on the cross and making it possible for our sins to be forgiven. Notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now we get right back to what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian epistle. Remember, if you will, this book, 1 Corinthians, started out with division, started out with people following preachers. And Paul said it's divisive, and you need to put your focus on the one that died for you on the cross. We get to chapters 12, 13, and 14. Here he is again, talking about the use of these miraculous tongues that was such a blessing to the early church. For the people to know that inspiration was speaking to them. And Paul says, you're abusing those gifts. And because of such, there's division among you, and there is a lack of love. These tongues, these gifts, he said, is going to cease, come to an end. But love continues to be. And when you think about forgiving love, Billy, there's a song in the songbook somewhere, and in some books, the title may be a little bit different, but the song, in essence, is talking about coming to the feast. Come to the feast, the song says, all things are ready. Isn't it a beautiful thought to think about that when Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice on the cross, when he was placed in that borrowed tomb, when he was raised from the dead, and right before he left, told his disciples, he says, you wait in Jerusalem for the power to come. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. What a beautiful thing it is to think about not only a giving love, but a forgiving love. And the feast was ready. And he died and made it a reality. What a beautiful book the book of Acts is. If you want to know how to become saved, if you want to know about the church, if you want to know how to be a New Testament Christian and how to be saved, the book of Acts will give you that information. And then, if you begin reading in the book of Romans, and you read the rest of the epistles all the way down to the book of Jude, it'll be sufficient information, inspired material, that gives us the instructions and the background for us to know how to live as a New Testament Christian to be pleasing to God. I'm afraid that's where sometimes we miss the link. Oh, we want to be saved. We want to come to the feast and benefit from the blood of the cross. But when it comes to reading, studying, maturing, applying that forgiving love to our lives, we don't want to go to that length. And then Jesus reminded us right before he left us. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. There are going to be problems as we go through this world. And Jesus said that was the case. You can rest assured. And oh, he left a book behind that will help us get through the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations of life. You read through the book of Revelation. And it was a book to help the early church that was being persecuted beyond measure to learn how to get through those difficult times. Can you imagine? No, we can't. What some of those Christians are doing now that are being bombarded with bombs out of Russia, how they're having to leave their homes. Many of them have lost everything, their homes, their jobs, their automobiles. They're living in a foreign country. Christians have to deal with trials and tribulation. And this forgiving love gives us a book that prepares us to take advantage of it. And do you know it's not something that's going to start and come to an end? The Bible reminds us in John chapter 13 that it's an everlasting love. This giving love, this forgiving love that required the death of Christ on the cross is everlasting. Remember, if you will, when we were studying from the book of John. John chapter 13. And if you begin reading in that first verse of John chapter 13, you'll notice that that it was right before the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour was come. And he was trying to prepare his disciples for his exit from this life to be able to go back to heaven to complete the scheme of redemption. So he knew, and you read about his hour coming in John chapter 13, that he should depart out of this world and go back to the Father. And it says, having loved his own, talking about his disciples. Imagine what it would have been like for those men to have followed him some 3 years. To have been sitting at his feet and listening to all the preaching and all the teaching. Could you imagine what it would have been like to sit and listen to the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, how that lesson made people aware that he was not just some ordinary scribe or prophet of his day. He was the master teacher the prince of preachers. And he wanted his people to know that he loved them until the end. He loved them as he was suspended between heaven and earth. He loved them when the stone was rolled away and he came out of that grave. He loved them when he ascended back up into the heavens to sit down at the right hand of God so that redemption could be possible. So when you're thinking about love, it's a giving love, it's a forgiving love, it's an everlasting love. How unselfish it is. Remember what he said in Romans, what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8? Scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, don't you wish that our congressman, our legislator, had the backbone and the biblical background that their forefathers had that sat down and drew up the Constitution to make us a free country? Oh, this was a selfless love that Jesus died for. You know, there was a song written several years ago, Pure Love. When you're talking about biblical love, you're talking about pure, genuine love. By that I mean he had no ulterior motives. I bet you, if you think about it, you'll know people that profess to love you, but in reality, they had some expectations. They were looking for something from you. And if they were going to show their love for you, it was based on what you could do for them, what you could provide for them. But on behalf of God's love, it was so pure, there was no ulterior motive behind it. He wasn't thinking, oh, if you do this for me, I'm going to do that for you. It was simply built on what he could do for us. We were sinners. We were without hope. We deserved to die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. But because of God's love, he had a plan to redeem man back into his favor. We refer to it in our studies as grace through faith. What a beautiful message it is. I guess we could sum it up by saying that God's love is in reality heavenly love. Turn with me, if you will, as we kind of close this particular lesson to the book of Ephesians. And notice how Paul begins the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. In verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you will, what he says in verse 13. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a blessing it is to know that God's love is a heavenly love, in that He made it possible for us to take advantage of His grace by being obedient to the gospel that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, and said it is God's power for salvation. Then notice, if you will, in the same book, look at chapter 2, verse 1, how he begins that chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the world and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice in the latter part of this chapter, verse 17. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You see why Paul was so involved in trying to help them to see that God's love had provided for the church at Corinth an opportunity for them to be different than the pagan world that they left. They had been given God's love, a forgiving love, an everlasting love, a selfish love, a pure love, a heavenly love. All because before the stars and the moon and the world was formed, before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, he reminds us in Ephesians that the church was in the manifold wisdom of God. It was God's plan. Oh, it started back there in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and when sin entered the world. The church was in God's plans, and He put the plan in action. That is, Paul would say in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that was under law. Paul is saying, look, brethren, don't divide, don't fuss, don't fight, don't misuse these miraculous gifts. Use them for God's purpose. These gifts, he said, they're going to cease, but love is going to go on forever. The Word of God is going to be complete and revealed in everything that we need to know. Everything, remember we made the statement this morning, the Holy Spirit has the ability to search the mind of God. And God saw fit to leave behind a book that we call the Bible to speak to us and let us know something about Him, His nature. To let us know that we're sinners separated from God. To let us know that His Son loved us enough that He willingly left and died for us on the cross. If we want to become a New Testament Christian, we've got to be born again. That's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. If and only if you're born of the water and the Spirit. Oh, how sad it is that so many today are preaching a religion that says baptism is not essential. Don't have to do that. It's not an important thing. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, if you need the prayers of the congregation,